Lord God, we thank you that, we serve you because you're worth serving. You're a good God. You're a big God. And you do amazing things. So, Lord, we just surrender ourselves to you right now. We come before you and we just quiet our hearts and quiet our minds and ask that you would speak by your Spirit and through your word to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're talking about volunteers this morning and we're talking about, I don't know about you, what motivates you? What, you know, sometimes it's hard to stay motivated, isn't it? I don't know about you. I believe in honeymoon periods. You know, you sign up for something or you get a vision, you go, woo-hoo, you know, and 6 weeks later it's like, oh man, do I have to get out of bed for that? Do you have that problem? What motivates you? I'll never forget my boss when I was an electrician in Brisbane. I've worked for him for like, I don't know, 30 years or more now. But I remember this day coming back from work. It was late. I'd worked overtime. I had to put the truck back in the shed. And there he was standing waiting to bring the big roller door down. I thought, oh no, I'm in trouble. And this was one of the first times I'd worked back and I was pretty late. We knocked off at 3:30. It's probably 5 o'clock. And I backed the truck in. He starts bringing the roller door down. He goes, thanks for working back. You know, I expected him to say, where you been? I want to go home. I've had to wait for you to lock up the shop. He said, thanks for working back. You know what? I found every time that I worked back and had to bring the truck back late, he waited to lock up. He said, thanks for working back. You know what? You could say, well, you know, who cares what the boss says? You get your 50 extra bucks or whatever in your pay packet for doing a bit of overtime. But, you know, I found that his appreciation and his relationship with me was more motivating than the dollars in my pay packet, which weren't bad dollars, by the way, even back then. The overtime dollars were okay, but his appreciation and the relationship he formed with me was more motivating than the dollars. Isn't that interesting? John Maxwell says, don't ask for a hand until you've touched a heart. There's one for your leaders. If you're having trouble getting people to follow you, touch a heart. Form relationship, build relationship, and you'll find people will follow. People will do what you ask them to do. If they believe in your vision, they believe in your heart and your authenticity. This morning I want to look at John chapter 13 and Jesus' relationship with the disciples. What motivated them? If you read Acts, those guys changed the world. They actually gave their lives for the cause. I don't know about you. If you're having trouble getting out of bed to do something, then I reckon whatever you're committed to, you're not going to give your life for that. Because getting out of bed's one thing. Giving your life for something is a whole different deal. And the disciples gave their lives, literally. Well, they gave what was left of their living lives, but they also gave their lives literally for the cause. How did that happen? How were they that motivated? That's amazing. And so I believe we see a bit of a picture in this in John chapter 13, verses 1 to 17. I invite you to open it on your iPhone or your iPad or whatever you got there, a Bible, and look at this because we're not going to read it through. But it's where Jesus washes his disciples' feet and he's about to go to the cross. He's aware of that. He'd been waiting for this time. The Bible says to show the full extent of his. He'd loved the disciples. He'd loved them. And he wanted to show them the full extent. And interesting, this is how he shows his full extent of love for them. He serves them. And so he washes their feet. And we're just going to unpack that a little bit this morning. See, I want you often, and I know this is kind of the context of the passage, but it's deeper than that as well. Jesus said he washed the disciples' feet. Go do likewise, wash each other's feet, serve each other. Okay, I understand that's the context and the message of the passage. But there's also a deeper message here as well. Because I believe what we do for Jesus is a response for what Jesus has done for us. So this morning I also want to ask you, how good are you at receiving? Because this was the disciples' problem. We'll see in a moment it was Peter's problem. Because Peter was happy to give, but he struggled to receive. He said, oh, Jesus, don't do that for me. And you know what? I believe to the degree we receive from Jesus is to the degree we are motivated to serve him. So if you're struggling for motivation to serve today, ask yourselves, when's the last time I've bathed in his love? and received his encouragement and lost myself in worship with him. And I trust, I believe you come out of those spaces motivated to give your life for him. So this morning, as we walk this through, my first point is Jesus made it possible for us to have a relationship with him. That's the first thing. I mean, you've got to have a relationship first before you're motivated by it. And if we look at verse 1, we see that it tells us that Jesus loved his disciples and was about to show them how much he loved them. And then down in verse 4 and 5, we see Jesus take off his outer clothing, take up a towel and wash his disciples' feet. Now, for the disciples in that day, that was a really humble act. Hey, wouldn't we like to see some more humility in our leadership today? Hey, I reckon one of my favorite things is humility. And when I see it in leaders, when I see it in government, I go, wow, that's powerful. That's powerful. And you know what? Jesus showed his humility, and he showed it right here by laying down his outer garment and taking up the towel. He was seen to be taking up the role of a servant. He's God, right? Taking up the role of a servant. Next time you say, oh, well, why should I do that? Well, you know what? Jesus took up the role of a servant for you. The God of gods, the Most High, who's high above everyone else, came and served. Mate, that's powerful. The washing of a person's feet was a task done by a slave in those days. And this was a Jewish context, right? So not only was it done by a slave, it was done by a non-Jewish slave. So this would have blown the disciples' minds that Jesus did this. You know, it would be like, you know, Donald Trump getting saved and coming and washing our feet. You imagine Donald Trump washing your feet? No, me either. But that would, it would blow your mind, wouldn't it, if something happened to Donald Trump and he actually got humble enough to wash someone's feet. Hey, to serve instead of just mouthing off. Hey? And so they saw Jesus as God, right? And that they were to serve him. And here he comes to serve them. And their heads just doing backflips. They go, what are you doing? And this morning, what I want us to see, though, even more powerful than the washing of what it meant to the disciples is what the washing of their feet means to us. And here it is. This verse can be seen as symbolic of Jesus laying down his authority as God and submitting to the will of his Father. Taking up the towel is symbolic of Jesus taking up the role of a servant, not just to wash the disciples' feet, but to wash away the sins of the world. You know what? If Jesus didn't come to earth as a servant, died on the cross, was how he served you and me, and he washed our sin away. That's how he served us. And this picture of him washing the disciples' feet is also a picture of him washing away the sins. Are you glad Jesus washed away our sins? I am. I am. We read in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 to 8, who being the very nature God, this is talking about Jesus, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Nothing. Can you believe that? You know what? If you want to get ahead in life, make yourself nothing. The Bible says if you humble yourself, God will exalt you. If you exalt yourself, God will humble you. You've been humbled lately, maybe you're exalting yourself. Just change your strategy and things will get better. Follow what the word says. Follow the example of Jesus. He made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death on a cross. The washing of the disciples' feet was a powerful act of love to the disciples. But what it symbolizes is even more powerful. Jesus laid down his God-given authority and took up the role of a servant for you and for me. And by doing so, he made it possible for us to come into relationship with him. By his death, he paid the price for our sins so that we can be found sinless before God and enter into relationship with him. What does this have to do with me being motivated to serve? Well, my second point this morning is when we come into relationship with Jesus, we are motivated to serve him. I just want to pause there for a minute, though. Is I don't think we understand sin today. And sin is that, you know, who's independent in the room? Don't put your hands up. Put your hands up online if you want to. You know what sin is? Sin is really independence. I'm not saying be codependent. What I'm saying is when we're God wants us to be interdependent on Him. And so sin is when we say, oh, I'm right, God, mind your own business. That's sin. See, we often call sin the things that we do, you know, rob, steal, you know, all kinds of terrible stuff. That's actually the fruit of our sin. See, if your life's a mess today, it's because you've told, you know, God to hit the road, Jack, and don't come back. And then you'll find life just get more and more difficult and all kinds of stuff go wrong. Now, I'm not saying bad things don't happen to good people. Of course they do. But God gives us the victory to overcome those things. But what I'm saying is sin is when we say, God, mind your own business. I want to do my life my way. You know one of the saddest things I've ever heard at a funeral? This guy's favorite song, and he wasn't a Christian. I was asked to do the funeral. I did it, and I did it with grace, and I honored the man. But when I heard the plans for the funeral, I was there. It was really sad because his favorite song we played at the funeral was, I did it my way. Friends, that is the definition of sin. I did it my way. You know what? When I, at my funeral, I hope they sing, He did it Jesus' way. He did it Jesus' way. I hope that's what they sing at my funeral. And you know what? When we repent of doing it our way and we do it Jesus' way, we come into a relationship with the God of the universe that gives us power and energy and motivation and vision to do this life the best we could ever possibly do it. So that's what relationship with Jesus looks like. And so when we come into relationship with Jesus, we're motivated to serve Him. What's that look like? The disciples would have been amazed at what Jesus did for them. We talked about that. We see in verse 13, they called Jesus teacher and Lord. See, that's key. We like to call Him Savior, but we don't like to call Him Lord. Lord means He's the boss. We do things His way. He's Lord. The disciples called Him Lord. It was who Jesus was to them which made His actions even more powerful. How could their Lord, their King, their boss, then wash His feet? I mean, I'd be embarrassed if the Commissioner of Salvation Army wanted to wash my feet. You know, because I respect Him. I honor Him. I don't expect Him to wash my feet. And so the same for the disciples. We come into relationship by believing God's word. In verse 10, Jesus says to the disciples, you are already clean. What did He mean? In John 15, verse 3, and it'll come up on the screen there, Jesus says to His disciples, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. The disciples had believed all that Jesus had said about Himself and had therefore been cleansed from their sin and brought into relationship with Him. We too come into this relationship with Jesus by believing what Jesus has said about Himself, that He was the Son of God, that He died for our sins, and that He rose again, and we ask Him to forgive our sins. He says He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to be Lord of our lives. And we're spiritually born again into the family of God. Can you remember when you first became a Christian? I can. I was about 7 years old. Actually, I was nine. But I wanted to say this. When I was 7 years old, most of you wouldn't know this. Maybe not even my mum and dad if mum and dad listen to this later. But when I was 7 years old, I could swear better than most blokes on a building site. I just had a foul mouth. And I actually don't even know where I got it from. I just think I picked it up from school. And I would cuss and curse at school like there was no tomorrow. I even remember one night sitting at home watching TV with mum and my brother, and something happened to the $6 million man, for those who remember the $6 million man on TV. And I let out this word that even freaked me out. And mum didn't even have to go mad at me because my brother was so embarrassed, he went mad at me. And so I had this filthy mouth, right? And then I gave my life to Jesus at the age of 9 years old. I don't know if you've ever formed a bad habit, but at nine, I gave my heart to Jesus. I had this really powerful emotional experience. And actually, before I gave my heart to Jesus, I had the fear of death I'd kind of go to sleep at night fearing dying, which is weird for a little kid, but I just had this fear of death. When I became a Christian, the fear of death went away. I felt the love of Jesus and my life changed on the inside. And so I wanted to give up swearing. Why did I want to give up swearing? No one had told me to give up swearing. Well, maybe the junior soldier promises of the day, but I don't think I was even there yet. But I wanted to give up this bad habit. I was motivated to serve Jesus by giving up this bad habit because of what He'd done for me. He'd changed my life. He'd taken away the fear of death. See, it's the relationship with Jesus that motivates us to change. You know what? I don't expect people to change without Jesus, to be honest. I reckon it's too hard. But when Jesus comes into our life, I find things change without trying. I got away from God when I was 15, and when I was 18, I gave my life back to God. And I said to God, he said, oh, you could probably give up a few other habits you picked up. And I had picked up a few habits. But I said, oh, I don't really, in my heart of hearts, I don't really want to give up my pagan music. And it wasn't all bad. But some of it fed my soul in the wrong ways. And you know what I found? That as Jesus changed my heart, my desires changed. And my Christian music collection grew and grew and grew. And my non-Christian music started to collect dust. Now, I still listen to some, you know, non-Christian music. I think it's okay. But my heart shifted. And so, you know, anyway, change just happens. And I went, oh, that was weird. That's kind of sneaky, God. You just changed me without me noticing. How good is that? How good is that? There's something powerfully motivating about becoming a Christian. I want you to think about how it felt for you when you first became a Christian. But the problem is that as the years go by, we tend to lose sight of that initial love for Jesus. Sometimes the honeymoon period's over, it gets hard, we get tired. We stop being grateful for what Jesus has done. And that's why we need to be committed to keeping our relationship with Jesus healthy. And my third point this morning is when we are growing in our relationship, or when we keep our relationship with Jesus fresh. You know, it needs to be fresh. It's the same as your marriage and other relationships. You know, if they're not fresh, if you don't keep them fresh, they start to go south. So Peter had already come into relationship with Jesus. We know this from his confession when he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." But he needed to keep his relationship with Jesus fresh. And Jesus knew this. And this is what Jesus was trying to illustrate in the washing of the disciples' feet. So maintaining a healthy relationship with Jesus means continuing to do what he wants us to do for him. This may be, as it was for Peter, being humble enough to receive from him. What we often forget is that a relationship is two-way. Jesus not only wants to receive from us our worship, our service, a whole bunch of stuff, our obedience. He wants to continue to give to us. He wants to continue to serve us. And he does that through ongoing forgiveness. If we refuse to receive from him, we're cutting ourselves off from him. If we, like Peter, change our mind and decide to receive from Jesus, he has plenty to give us. So after Jesus tells Peter that if he refuses to be washed, he can have no part with him. That's an interesting phrase there, isn't it? Peter changed his mind and he could think of nothing worse than to be cut off from Jesus. And so Jesus said in verse 10, a person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean and you are clean, though not every one of you. It's an interesting verse, isn't it? What does that mean? Jesus was telling them that a person who'd had a bath was clean and that they were clean. In other words, the disciples were already in relationship with him. All they needed was to wash their feet or have their feet washed. All they needed was to stay in close relationship with Jesus. If they'd, you know, done some sin or whatever, just ask for forgiveness and keep the close, intimate fellowship with Jesus that they initially had. That's what it means. I want to ask you, who's into camping this morning? A few people into camping. Oh, I was going to bring my pluggers and I forgot about them. That's disappointing, isn't it? So I don't have my pluggers on this morning. You don't need to move I got fancy pluggers. I have Havaianas because they're fancy pluggers because I don't want to look like a redneck. But if you go camping and you go have a shower and you forget your thongs, what happens, right? So you have a shower, you feel great, you're going back to your tent or your caravan, and you go, oh no, forgot my pluggers. What am I going to do? And we know that when you get back to the caravan or the tent, your feet are sandy or dirty or grassy or whatever. And that's the same illustration that, you know what, as we go through the world, as we go through this week, stuff's going to get on our feet. There used to be this old hymn, I loved it, and this line said, wash from my feet the dust of earthly striving. What a great poetic phrase in that old hymn, hey? This prayer, wash from my feet the dust of earthly striving. Have you got any dust on your feet today from earthly striving? This is what Jesus is talking about here. And so we come to him afresh and we say, Jesus, wash my feet. Wash the world off my feet. A bit of the world has got on my feet this week. You want to get it off your feet before it gets in your heart. Do you hear me? Let Jesus wash it off your feet before it sneaks up your legs and into your heart. Because if we don't keep our feet washed, sooner or later our whole body gets dirty. And I talked about it last week. You see, people have been following Jesus for years and suddenly their life becomes a train wreck. Why is that? It's because they haven't had their feet washed every day. We need to come to Jesus every day, just like he said to Peter, come and get your feet washed. It's when we bring our hearts to Jesus and we say, sorry for yesterday. Sorry for being a jerk to my wife or to my kids or to my boss or just in general. Forgive me for that. And you know what? Our feet get washed. The bit of dust that starts to settle on our heart gets washed away. And we stay in an intimate, close relationship with Jesus. And you know what? John chapter 17, Jesus, high priestly priest, says, no one can snatch them out of my hand. You know, no one can snatch you out of Jesus' hand, but you can fall out of Jesus' hand yourself if you don't look after your heart and keep it clean. I think we need to hear that this morning, friends, because we just tend to settle. We had a lovely old retired colonel in the corps I grew up in. His name was I've forgotten his name. I can still see his face. Colonel Carpenter. Colonel George Carpenter. I think his grandfather was the general of the Salvation Army. His dad was his dad. There you go. But George Carpenter used to say this. He said, the tendency of fire is to go out. The tendency of fire is to go out. And that's why, you know, we can be passionate for Jesus today and cold tomorrow. Well, probably not that quickly, but if we don't allow Jesus to wash our feet every day and keep short accounts with him, we can find ourselves in trouble very quickly. I think that's where I want to land this morning, to be honest. You know, I don't find it, to be honest, hard to serve Jesus because I love him. I love what he's done for me. I love what he did for Glenys this week. I love what he did for Mavis a few weeks ago. I love what he's done for numerous people throughout our church. I love that, you know, Bailey's here serving Jesus, not because he loves our church today, but because he loves Jesus today. How good is that? How good is God? And God's been very kind to me this year as well. He's been kind to lots of us in lots of different ways. He's been kind to our nation. This morning, I just want you to let God love you. Have you done that recently? And maybe just reflect on how good he's been in your life recently. I find when I'm struggling to pray or when I'm struggling to do life, I just slow down and start to give thanks. And I start with the little stuff. Like Nate was saying this morning, so true. You know, thank you, God, for the sunrise. Do you ever have weird thoughts? I have weird thoughts sometimes. And I was having this weird catastrophic thought the other day of what it would be like to live with no arms. Have you thought about that? I don't normally think about that, which is good. But when Nate said this morning, thank God for brushing your teeth. Well, if you had no arms, you couldn't brush your teeth. Wouldn't it be great to thank God for the little things? And you find before long you start thanking God for the big stuff. Thank you, God, for that job. Thank you, God, for my wife. Thank you, God, for my kids, for this, for that, for my church, for my nation. You find yourself thanking God for the Prime Minister. Wow, that's big. But that's where we end up when we start getting into thanksgiving. And then we flow into worship. So this morning as the worship team comes, I also want to pray the prayer. We've got, is it on the slide there? We'll bring it up. Because I just encourage you this morning that, you know, the door. Jesus said, I am the door. He said, I am the gate. So the way into this relationship with God, the way into is through the cross of Jesus Christ and through this prayer. So would you pray it with me this morning? Dear Jesus, I need you. I'm praying it for myself this morning too. I need you and I believe in you. And I receive your forgiveness. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Not just for everyone, but for me. And for giving me life and eternity. Fill me with your Holy Spirit, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.